Thank you, choir. And I want to inform you that Colin stayed up till 12 o'clock last night. That's what he just told me. So I don't know if he was telling me, don't preach too long, I'm tired or what have you. Already, I have had some questions, which I expected, about what's happening in the Middle East, Iran and Israel. And is that Bible prophecy being fulfilled? I would say yes, and I don't know. Yes, because Jesus told us, and let me just say this, because, and don't get mad at me, but will you choose not to get mad at me right now? It does not matter who is president of the United States. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, okay? And we're going to believe the Bible rather than the parties. But with that being said, there are wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be hot spots over there. That's just part of what is going to happen in the sovereign plan of God. But I'm going to tell you Wednesday night what the Bible says about Iran. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says is going to happen to the people and the nation of Iran. We have our Wednesday night meal. I was planning on starting a series of messages, but I'm going to postpone that for at least a week. And we'll speak on what the Bible says and tells us is going to happen to Iran. Is it happening now? I don't know if it's happening now or not. I don't know what the end result of this experience is going to be over there right now. But I do know that at one point in time, some interesting things are going to happen to the people and the nation of Iran. And the Bible's very clear on that. And if you come Wednesday night, you can get here at 5:30 and have a meal. And after the meal, we'll speak on what's going to happen and what the Bible says about Iran. Okay? Is that fair enough? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm the preacher, and I get to make those decisions. So, anyway, that's just how it is. Amen? And anyway, but today, we're in 2 Samuel once again. We got one more week in 2 Samuel, Lord willing. The Lord willing. And I'm so looking forward to today's message. This is something I've been anticipating preaching on for a long time. This is one of my favorite sections in the Bible. I just love these guys we're going to talk about today. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to meet them. I want to sit down and talk with them about their experiences. I call them the mighty men of David. David's mighty men. And we're going to see some wonderful things here as we go through this text together. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want to start with verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Our text and the sister text, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, details for us a group of men referred to, as you see in the text, David's mighty men. It is apparent that at any given time during David's reign and his leadership, he had at least 30 men of a designated class, mighty men. They were elite men. You could say they were the legends of Israel. Perhaps the special of the special forces were these men. When one died, they were replaced. 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 10 highlights what these men were about. It says, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. There that phrase is again in the sister text, whom David had. These men belonged to David, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. These were men who knew the word of God. They knew what God had said about David, and they strengthened themselves in the kingdom of David for the cause of God in keeping, making and keeping David as king. And they were the men who David had. I want to ask you a question today. Does the King of Kings, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, have you? Does he have you? I didn't ask you if you have him. I'm asking you, does he have you? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one that he can say he's one of mine and he acts like one of mine, he fights like one of mine? He's one of mine. Does he have you? This text is not only a list of David's mighty men, but it is a sovereign king evaluating his soldiers, namely his mighty men. This text is an evaluation. It is David recognizing and looking over his mighty men and saying to them, "Well done. Well done. You will be recorded in the history books." Let me ask you a question. God has his books. Is your service and your strength and your ministry and your work in the name of Jesus, is it going to be recorded in the books? If one day in heaven, 20,000 years from now, an angel stands up and says, "Let's look at the books and read the books." And he reads about the mighty men and women and teenagers of Jesus. And he tells of some of their exploits. And some of them he just mentions by name. Will your name be among the mighty of Jesus' soldiers and Jesus' servants? And so what we have here today is 10 characteristics of the servant of the Lord, the soldier for Christ, that will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." 10 characteristics of the one who will say, "Jesus had me and I did for him." And so let's talk about David's mighty men and look at 10 things that it takes, 10 characteristics you must have in order to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and loyal soldier of the cross." Are you ready? Let's begin. The first characteristic is it takes courage. Verse 8, it says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite." In 1 Chronicles, this man Adino has another name assigned to him, and it is Josheb Bashibeth. I'm so glad I'm in 2 Samuel, and I can just call him Adino. Amen. Well, this was a remarkable man. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. This man named Adino took a spear and slew 800 men in one time. Now, folks, we don't know how he did it. We don't know when he did it. We don't know the circumstances that involved the doing of it. But, you know, when you have something like this and you read that and you think, "Man, that's remarkable. How can that be? To slay 800 men at one time." You just got to believe the Bible. You just got to believe what the Word of God says. And if you can't believe this, you can't believe John 3:16. I mean, this is just the Word of God. And I don't know how he did it. Maybe he had the high ground. I don't know. But I will say this. All of these men we're going to mention today, every one of them had many things in common. One thing of which is this. They were all equipped and empowered by the Lord God for their King David. And so he did it in the strength of the Lord, just like we do what we do. I will also tell you this about him. This just took some courage. He just had to stand and not run. He just had to stand flat-footed and say, "I'm in this situation. I've got to do for the king. I've got to have courage," and he just stood for the Lord. And so you've just got to have some courage to serve Jesus. These days, in America, you just got to have some courage to serve Jesus. And God will give you courage. And ask Him for courage. When you're afraid, ask Him for courage. And He'll give it to you. The second thing is it takes commitment. Look at verses 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite. Dodo, if you want to make fun of that name, I'll let you face his son in heaven, okay? But that was his name, Ahoite. Eleazar, the son of Dodo. One of the three mighty men with David. He had some that were officers. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered there together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, they retreated. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And so it takes commitment. This is a situation, as I picture it here, that there was a battle about to take place. And some trash talk began to be exchanged between the Philistines and the armies of Israel. You ever heard of trash talk? They just started ridiculing each other. And it seems that the Philistines' trash talk got a little stronger and more intimidating. And all Israel, the army, retreated. They turned away from the battlefield when they defied. That's what that word defied means. Let me just give you a 20-24. It just means trash talk. And so the Philistines might have got a little louder. I don't know what happened, but the army retreated. And here is Eleazar all by himself. I wonder if he said, where did they all go? I don't know. But he was there all by himself, but he was committed. And after the battle, the Bible says that his hand clave to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. Now, that means that his hand was so tight on the sword, and even after this weary battle, it cramped up and locked up that he couldn't let go of his sword. They had to pry his fingers off to get the sword out of his hand. That's how committed he was to swinging that sword in battle for the king. He was a committed man. He stuck with it, stood by it, swung that sword, even to the point where it locked up on him and he couldn't let it go. That is commitment to the king. Now these other guys, they retreated. What I find interesting is we don't know a single name of the retreaters. But we know Eleazar's name. Amen. Boy, I want to fight and live and preach and carry on to where my name is known in the Lord's ranks. Amen. And notice what these bunch of yahoos did. When it was all said and done, they returned only for the spoil. Only for the spoil. Eleazar's back at headquarters trying to get the sword out of his hand, and those guys are robbing corpses. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, knowing David, we've seen this kind of thing before. David said, go ahead and let them have it. Go ahead and let them have it. But folks, Eleazar, he had a commitment. He was not only going to fight, but he was going to fight till he couldn't do anything else. He had commitment to the Lord. See, that's the difference between commitment, one who's committed, and one who's a volunteer. Amen. We don't need volunteers in the church. We need committed, God-called, who love Jesus, who are committed to their spiritual gift in the church. And keep swinging that sword. Amen. Keep at it. And then, look at verse 11. We see it takes the cause. I like this guy. This guy's one of my favorites. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. I said a while ago, all these men were equipped by the Lord. And there's your text. The Lord did it through them. But it takes a cause. You see, the Philistines had a habit of filling up wells with dirt and sand and mud. And they also had a habit of raiding the food plots, of raiding the fields of corn and grain. And in this case, lentils. Now, there may be some of you who don't know what a lentil is. Let me just put it this way. There was a field of purple hull peas. Will that work? Anybody in here don't know what a purple hull pea is? If you don't, you're going to have a hard time in heaven because we're going to have cornbread and purple hull peas every day. Amen. Purple hull peas or butter beans. Or if you're from up north, baby limas. But anyway, it takes a cause. This man defended the pea patch. He defended the pea patch. Now, why would defending a little old pea patch be so important? Because it's the king's peas. That's why. Every doctrine's important. It's the king's peas. Every truth of God's important. Notice the text says the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The right cause. The pea patches are important. See, he wasn't fighting for the pea patch. He was fighting for the king. And so it takes a cause. The cause is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another characteristic is it takes consecration. Look at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down. And came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, in his hometown in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the waters of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So it takes the fourth thing, consecration. This is at a time before David was king. He was on the run from Saul. And men from all quarters and people from all quarters of Israel, disenchanted with Saul, poor, devastated, were leaving their homes and they were going to meet David as he was on the run in the wilderness. And he was there in the cave of Adullam. And not long before this, not too many years before, David was a young shepherd boy in Bethlehem. And I could just imagine as he was on the run, sleeping in caves and pillars, rocks for pillows, and just having a hard time, maybe thinking about his parents and thinking about the wonderful, sweet times he had of writing songs and playing music in the fields of Bethlehem. I can imagine he walked out one night and he said, "I just long for home." There was such a wonderful water well in Bethlehem that I would draw water from. It had the coolest, clearest, good-tasting water. You say, "Well, water tastes like water." You've never drank from a cool well. And oh, he would say, "I just drink that water. And it just refreshed me so much." Well, three men heard it. Now, these men would soon become one of three of David's mighty men. He's thinking back now and he says, "They heard me say, I want some water out of that Bethlehem." And they snuck through behind enemy lines, went around the Philistine garrison, all crawled under fences, hid behind buildings, and they drew from that well and brought me a bowl of water. And David's remembering that special act of consecration for him. And we have something remarkable. He pours it out. No, he doesn't pour it out. He pours it out before the Lord. If this were South Mississippi 2024 and somebody did this and you poured it out, it would be very offensive. You would be showing how you do not value those men and their lives that they put in jeopardy for you. But this was a great honor. David said, this is such a wonderful act of consecration and love and devotion that you would put yourself in harm's way to bless me and honor me. He said, I'm not worthy to receive it. I want to pour it out as an offering unto the Lord. And it was a drink offering. He turned it into a drink offering unto the Lord. And he poured it out unto the Lord and honored these men. I want to tell you something, folks. Consecration means you concentrate your life on the Lord, on Jesus. You do so, God will be honored. God will be honored, even if you have to put yourself in jeopardy. Consecration. And then we see in the next few verses, we see that to overcome and be a well done, you have to overcome challenges. You have to overcome challenges. These next a few verses, in verse 18 and following, we see some of the challenges that these men had to overcome. You know, we all have challenges. Every one of us have challenges. Every year I get to deer hunt and turkey hunt with a young man who was born with spinal bifida. I met him over the phone. I heard about him. He was up in Jackson, and he was having some surgery and had to have his leg amputated. And I called him on the phone, found out about him, and just thought I'd call him on the phone and encourage him a little bit. And he talked with me for 30 minutes. He loves to talk and visit. And so I got to know him, and so I get to hunt with him once a year, once or twice a year. He's always a joy to be around. He's a strong Christian, and he loves the Lord, and he's always sharing his faith, and he's always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed and he's happy. He's more than an inspiration. He's a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's got some challenges, but he's overcome the challenges. I was with him last week, and I said, Mark, it was just me and him talking. I said, Mark, you don't consider yourself disabled, do you? He said, I hate that word. I'm not disabled. He said, I got abilities that nobody else has. And I said, yes, sir. And so he overcame his challenges. Well, all of us have some challenges. You know, one of the biggest challenges that you have to overcome is you. And one of the, you know, the biggest challenge that Mike Barnett has to overcome is Mike Barnett. My sinful flesh. Amen. But there's some challenges we have. Let me just give you six challenges that you got to overcome if you're going to stand before the Lord and get a well done, if you're going to do mighty things for the Lord. So let's look at, first of all, we see in verse 18, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had a name among the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he tained and not to the first three. So in Abishai, we have somebody who overcame a challenge. But I want you to skip down to verse 24, and it says, Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And so you have Abishai and Azahel, two brothers, the two brothers of Joab. So they had to overcome the problem and the challenge of peer pressure. They had to overcome the challenge of ungodly, wicked influences in their life. You see, we know about Joab. Now, we're not done with him. He's going to show up again. And a couple of times through our experience of 2 Samuel, Joab really did some good things, but that was just a couple of times. Most of the time, he's a loose cannon. Most of the time, he's a burden to David. Most of the time, he's murdering somebody that David has spared. and he's showing judgment and wrath on somebody that David has extended grace to. He's just the opposite of David. He is David's general, but he doesn't have David's heart. He doesn't have David's outlook. He is somebody that is for himself, of himself, always going to do what he thinks protects his position. And he has these two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. We haven't heard from Asahel in a long time because when he was a young man, right at the outset, he was killed in battle. But he lived long enough and was a faithful servant to David long enough to be listed among the mighty men. And then Abishai, we've watched him grow in the Lord. At one time, David said of Abishai, "Abishai, I'm having a hard time with you. You're so stubborn." Remember, he tried to kill Saul a couple of times, and he tried to kill some of David's enemies, and David always had to hold him back. And we saw a couple of weeks ago where he really grew in the Lord, and he realized who the enemy was, and he knew when he needed to draw his sword, and he knew when he needed to sheath his sword after a long process of growth. But here, he is one of the mighty men. There was a time when they had to look at their older brother Joab and say, "You are toxin. We cannot abide with you. We cannot follow you, our brother, although you're our brother, because you're wrong. Your attitude's wrong. You're not serving the king. You're serving yourself." And they had to turn aside and the peer pressure. Can you imagine the pressure at home? Can you imagine the pressure? I can imagine they might have gone home one day, all three of them, and mama puts down them butter beans and cornbread, and she says, "I just wish you three would get along." And Abishai says, "Well, Mom, we're trying." And Asahel says, "We really are." And Joab says, "Well, if they'd do what I say, when I say, we would get along." You ever have an older child like that? Well, that was Joab. But they had to cut their ties with that. They had to say, "Joab, you're not going to influence us. We're going to live for the king, not for ourselves." So they had to overcome peer pressure. And I think of what's going on in our world today, the peer pressure these young people must face. We got to pray for them. But you know what? It's us, not young people. Some of you have peer pressure. And it sure is easier to go along than to take a stand for Jesus at the office party. Amen. Woo! That's good preaching whether you want to be a mighty man or not. And then we have another challenge. Look at verse 20 through 23. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff." So the Egyptian had a spear, and Benaiah had a shepherd's staff. "And plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." Now, folks, back in Texas, we'd say that's Billy Bob Bad. "These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men." See, we've seen this man before. He's always been faithful to David. He's going to be faithful to Solomon, a faithful soldier of David. David finally puts him in position as the head of the army in place of Joab, something he probably should have done years before. But Benaiah, he had to overcome three challenges. First of all, he had to overcome the challenge of being outnumbered. Verse 20. He was outnumbered 2-1, but God gave him a victory, and he didn't back down with those lion-like men of Moab. That just means they were probably taking lion hides or lion skull and dressed up like lion to be intimidating on the battlefield, but it didn't intimidate Benaiah. So he was outnumbered, but he overcome it. You know, Christianity today in America is outnumbered. But we got the power of God behind us. Amen. And then he overcame the challenge of inconvenience. Verse 20 says that there was a lion caught in a trap, or a lion that was threatening a community, and it needed to be dealt with. And Maybe he trapped it and slew it. I don't know. But he did it on a snowy day. He overcame the challenge of inconvenience. Now, this is Israel, and it does snow in Israel. It really does. But and I know, what's this, April? I know this is April, but folks, can you imagine if we had one half of a 16th of an inch of snow on the ground, how many of you would not be here? Amen. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling you now, we shut down for weather, and you know, we make those decisions sometimes based upon safety and what's coming through some of our information that we get and how we want to be careful. But I want to tell you, about half the time we made a decision to shut down, like almost like Wednesday night, it's a beautiful day and all. But this man said, I'm not going to be inconvenienced with this snow. Y'all can stay at home in the barracks. I've got to go take care of this lion. There's some people in danger. And I'm going to go deal with what needs to be dealt with. And so inconvenience, you know, that's the word of American Christianity. Not sacrifice, but is it convenient? Huh? Is it convenient? And Benaiah said, it doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. It's got to be done for the glory of my king. I'm going to do it. And then he overcame the challenge of being outgunned. He had that little shepherd's staff in his hand. This Egyptian, who was a goodly man, which means he was a noble soldier. He was no doubt a champion in the Egyptian army. And he had a spear, a big spear. And Benaiah goes down and sees his staff and looks at that spear and throws his staff down and says, well, I'll just take your weapon. I love it. Amen. You know the name Benaiah in Hebrew, it's Hebrew name. You know what it means in English? John Wayne. Amen. I mean, he's tough. He got the job done. No weapon formed against us will prevail. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we preached on those descendants of Goliath who had six fingers and six toes. You know, six fingers on each hand. And we talked about the new manifestations of the enemy today and how intimidating it is. Let me tell you, there's no weapon the devil comes against us that cannot be conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just got to take the weapon out and slay them with it and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it takes overcoming challenges. And then another is verse 29, another challenge. And the Bible says Ittai here. Ittai. Look at verse 29. And it talks about Ittai in the second part, the son of Ribai out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin. Ittai, he had to overcome the challenge of old grudges, old animosity. He was a Benjamite. Some have said he was a relative of Saul, or at least one of Saul's distant kin of Gibeah. That's where Saul lived. And so He's in David's army. Now that's one thing. But not only is he in David's army, but he's one of the elite of David's army. He has proven himself so faithful to David that empowered by the Lord that David says, you're going to be one of my 30. And David makes him one of the mighty men. He had to overcome those old grudges. You know why there's a lot of people today in the church? They're unhappy in the Lord. They're not serving like they should. They don't seem to have the joy and power of God in their service. I'll tell you why. Because somewhere down the line, there's some grudge you got in your heart and you need to forgive. And you need to forgive and ask God to grace you with forgiveness and forgive somebody. It might be a preacher. It might be somebody who offended you in church. But you've held on to that, and it's just created a big old carbohydrate in your heart, and you can't do nothing. And you need to be forgiven, and you need to get past it. Well, that's what this man did. You could do more for Jesus if you just quit worrying about what other people have done for you, forgive them, and serve the Lord Jesus with joy and happiness in the Lord. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know how... I'm a Baptist pastor. What are you trying to tell me? Amen. Huh? Right, Cole? Am I right? Good. 9/11. Amen. You think you got it rough? That's good preaching, whether you like it or not. Oh, Ittai. And then look at another one. Here's Eliam, verse 34. And it says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. This is the sixth challenge you got to overcome. Bitterness. Eliam, one of David's mighty men, was Bathsheba's father. Did you see that? He was the son of Ahithophel. We were told earlier that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. That makes Eliam his father. This man is one of the mighty men. And previously, in years past, he did what was right and biblical rather than stick with his family. Because when Absalom rebelled against his daddy David, Ahithophel sided with Absalom. And remember, after it's all over with, he went out and committed suicide. But this man, Ahithophel, he rebelled against David. He was a traitor. He betrayed David. It hurt so much. This was David's greatest, closest counselor. It hurt so much that David wrote one of the Psalms about it. And we have it in the Hebrew hymn book. And so this man, Eliam, considered his father, looked at his daughter, and said, it's time to forgive, and it's time to do what is right, even if it means going against my family. Why would that be right? Because the word of God said David is king. Wow. I pray you never have to go against your family to follow Jesus. But that is a reality. And in some cases it has to happen. Jesus says, those who will forsake mother and father, I'll give you 1,000 mothers and fathers. That's what he said. And some people have to go against their own family to follow Jesus. I'm thankful I never have. I had Christian grandparents and godly mom and daddy that loved the Lord, and they were thrilled to death when God called me into the ministry. And it was a blessing when I became a Christian and my siblings became a Christian. And they encouraged us to follow Jesus. But you know, some people don't have that. They have animosity about it. But Eliam said, I've got to go against my family. He puts God's word before family. He had to do it, but it was hard to do, but he had to do it. And so there was this challenge. He wasn't bitter about what David did with his daughter. And he chose to go with the word of God. And today, thousands of years later, we're reading about him in 2 Samuel. The sixth thing you got to have, the sixth trait, is consistency. In verses 24b through verse 36, there's a lot of names. We only get a glimpse of where they were from and who they are. We just know their names and their hometown. We're not told what they did, but we know they did it for the king, whatever they did. We don't know the details of their exploits. Did any of them go out on snowy days? We don't know. Did any of them snatch a spear out of an elite Egyptian soldier, take it from him and use it against him? I don't know. I don't know what they did. But I do know this. They were the men that David had. They were the men that had given themselves to David. And they were faithful, consistent. This leads us to another thing. Number 7, contentment. In these same verses, all we see is their name and their hometown. And they were just, I'm sure, content. They had appreciation without much recognition. And you know, that's how it is when you serve the Lord. It's wonderful to get recognition. It's encouraging. But I want to tell you what. It doesn't have to be necessary. I'm just glad to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the ninth thing is verse 37. We see Zelek the Ammonite. That's conversion. That's the number 8, conversion. Zelek the Ammonite. The Ammonites, they were terrible enemies of Israel, godless people. They in their religion, they would burn their babies alive to honor their gods. They were the ones that came against Jabesh-Gilead in the days of Saul and threatened to wipe out the city. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead came out and said, "Is there any way we can make a deal here?" And they said, "Yeah, you let us take every man and poke out their right eye, and then we'll give you peace." Wicked, sinful nation. But this man, Zelek, he repented of that, turned to the one true God, Jehovah, converted. I guess you could say he was saved, gave his life to David, a converted man. And it should go without saying that a person who will hear "well done" needs to be a saved person. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to have personal salvation, repentance from sin, and has to be a part of it. It has to be the impact on your life. This man had become a believer in the one true God. And if you're saved and know Jesus as your Savior, you can serve the Lord and get a well done. You're no longer serving self or serving your own lust and your own flesh. And then, number 10, we have verse 39, Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. Remember, I told you there was 30, and then when one died, they'd replace it. So he lists 37 of these mighty men. But one of them is Uriah the Hittite. How difficult it must have been for when David would acknowledge his mighty men, to acknowledge the deceased Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. While Uriah was on the battlefield, David saw Bathsheba taking a bath. No modesty. Should have been modest, yes. But David did what he shouldn't have done, and he manipulated and pursued, and you know what happened? Adultery came about, and she was pregnant. Now he had to deal with Uriah, one of his mighty men. That's pretty low, isn't it? So he calls Uriah in. You remember? He calls Uriah in. He says, "How goes the battle?" Uriah says, "The battle's this way and that way." And he says, "Well, go home to your family, to your wife, and enjoy a night at home with your wife." And Uriah wouldn't do it. He slept in the barracks. David found out about it the next day and decided he would get him drunk and try it again. Finally, he had to write a secret letter to Joab and say, "Make sure Uriah gets in the front lines. Tell him to go close to the city walls so the archers will get him and he'll be killed." That's what he did. He had Uriah murdered. That wasn't a combat casualty. That was murder. And Uriah was murdered by David. And that would haunt David with the consequences of sin. That's what was so shocking in these previous chapters. It would cause David trouble. He would lose his family. He would have disruption in life. It was a terrible ordeal that David went through. But then he has to read the name Uriah every time he reviews his mighty men. Is there every now and then a memory that comes to your mind that brings shame and guilt to you? It just makes you hang your head low and you have so much regret about it and guilt. Sure there is. But I want to tell you something about David. He knew that God had chastised him for it. And he knew that God had forgiven him for it. And I want to say to you, you may have been chastised for that great sin and regret. You may be under the gun of it right now. But I want to tell you what, if you do like old Zelek the Ammonite, and you come to the one true Lord Jesus Christ, He can wash you and make you clean and white as snow. And you might remember that sin, but our holy sovereign God will not, because it's under the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a remarkable truth for the Christian? Our sins are under the blood. They're wiped away. They're cleansed. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilt and stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. But the tenth thing, the tenth characteristic you got to have to get a well done is character. Character. This must have been difficult for David, but at the same time, it highlights the loyalty and character of Uriah. To sleep in the barracks when he had a warm bed and a beautiful wife at home. To give his all for his king and country. This is his character. True and loyal, even to the very end. So those are 10 characteristics you need to get a well done. To be listed in the books as one of the mighty men of Jesus. Now you might say, well, preacher, these things, my goodness, there's some mighty exploits. No way I could ever do those things. Well, you're right. You will probably never go out on a snowy day and kill two men dressed like a lion. You never will. You'll never walk up to an Egyptian soldier with a staff and grab his spear and take him out. You won't do that. All right? If you try, don't call me, you're on your own. But I want to share this with you. You can enter the enemy's camp, go up to one of his prisoners, or one of his servants, one of his slaves, and you could take a weapon given to you by God called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could snatch him away out of the grips of the enemy. That's the mightiest thing a Christian can do. You can go to the Lord daily in prayer and become a prayer warrior and get to heaven one day and said, you remember when I did this great thing? And the Lord say, you remember when I did that great thing? And you'll say, yes, Lord, but what did I have to do with that? You prayed, you prayed, you prayed. You mighty warrior for the Lord. You can serve God's people to encourage them in the Lord. You can give. You can encourage. You can love. You can soothe. You can do what you can, when you can, in the power of the Holy Spirit and get a well done. It takes all 10 things. And let me just give you something. You say, 10 things, preacher? Yeah, but you get one, more than likely you're going to get them all. They were all mighty men. Will you stand up and say, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. I did a funeral this week. And one of the people at the funeral came up and commented, and they said, you know, when I left there, the funeral, I said, I want to be better. I want to be more. I want to be like him. Well, after reading these funeral, these eulogies, don't you want to be like these guys? In the book, known, had by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you would be. Let's stand for our song of appeal.